Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to continue on in point number 10 in our worksheet, and that worksheet is entitled, Why Study Bible Prophecy? And if you're joining us for the first time, a special welcome to you, and to point you in the direction of this radio station's website, whcbradio.org. whcbradio.org, and when you get to their website, you'll see their first page there, and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy. It's a little icon with a miner with a pickaxe and a light shining the light on the Word, and a pickaxe to explore and discover the truths of God's Word. And, of course, our emphasis is on the prophetic aspect of God's Word, which is, you know, if you've been with us for a while, is about a third of the Bible. So if you refuse to study or ignore the prophetic word of God because it scares you or you'd rather not understand it and let somebody else figure it out for you, then you're basically ignoring a third of God's word. And I don't think God's going to take kindly to that when you stand before him at judgment time. And I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that judgment will be at the Bema seat. Bema being the Greek word for judgment seat, and that's where we will be judged for our works after we were saved, realizing that there's going to be no reference to our sins because we will already be in heaven when we stand before Jesus at that judgment seat. And that's the important thing to understand here, because in point number 10, we're making the point here, and hopefully we're making it emphatically. And if you were with us in our last several programs, when we started point number 10, it was rather heavy. It was rather difficult to go through because we are perhaps uncovering for the first time, or perhaps digging deeper into an understanding of the judgment side of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, that, yes, God is a loving God. Yes, God has great things in store for those who love Him. But he also has things in store for those who refuse his son, who refused to acknowledge him through his revelations and through the word of the prophet in the Old Testament. We call them the Old Testament saints. Those that refused it will also face the judgment. So we were going through looking at the characteristics of God towards those who are the evildoers, who are the doers of iniquity. And we spent some time in Psalm 5, where we were introduced to God hating evildoers. We see the word hate associated with God, that he hates those who are doers of evil, that refuse his gracious gift of righteousness and salvation through his son. Then we went into Deuteronomy 7. And again, if you have your worksheet in front of you in point number 10, you see the scriptures that I'm referring to. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10. 9 tells us how loving God is to the thousandth generation. He is a keeper of his covenants to those who love him. But then right there in verse 10, he says, but to those who are against God, he will judge them to their face. He will judge them to their face. And, of course, we see that when we study the judgments of God, the resurrections, which you have a resurrection, then you have judgment. And that's a study for another time. That's a whole series that I'd like to bring at a later date on the different resurrections and the different judgments. Then we went to Nahum in the Old Testament. Nahum is one of those really small books in the Minor Prophets. And we saw again where these descriptive terms of God and his hatred of those who are the evildoers. And it's very difficult to read these things. And you might say to yourself, well, this is Old Testament, Steve. You've been reading from Psalms and Deuteronomy and now Nahum, that little book buried in the minor prophets there, and you're saying, well, what's that to me? Well, this is God. And if you were with us in the first program when we introduced the point number 10, I used a couple of verses that are not listed in the worksheet, and they were in Malachi 3:6, and there it says, I am God and I do not change. And then we went to Hebrews chapter 13, and we looked at verses 7 through 9, and it's telling us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. They are not two different gods. I had a friend one time, it's been a number of years ago, that was a strong Bible believer, studied the Bible, and that was one of the things that brought us together. And we developed a strong friendship, and that was through the Word of God. And then we moved. We were both in sales, and he moved to one part of the country, and my family moved to another part of the country. And I took a trip. We took a trip as a family to see him and his family. And he shared with me, and he had made a come to find out he'd had a revelation within his family that one of his children had decided to follow a lifestyle that was contrary to the Word of God. And he knew what the Word said about that lifestyle, but he could not bring himself to fully grasp it as a father, as a fleshly, carnal father. And he confided to me, and with great difficulty, he said, I just cannot believe that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is so vengeful, and I just can't see him being a vengeful God. Because if indeed he is the same God in the New Testament, then my child is in store for a terrible judgment because he is convinced that his lifestyle is appropriate. And here's a father that is now questioning the Word of God. So that's why I bring it up here in point number 10 about warning the unbelieving world of what is to come according to God's Word. And it's the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. There is no difference. So yes, we looked at Psalms, we looked at Deuteronomy, we looked at Nahum, but we also looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you'll remember we read through there that God is telling the believers in Thessalonica through Paul, the Apostle Paul, that, hey, I'm God and I understand what you're going through for my sake. I understand that you are experiencing tribulation. You're experiencing the punishment of the Romans, who were the authority at that time. And they were putting a lot of personal and economic and physical pressure on the Thessalonians that believed. And he said, I will address that. I will bring about retribution for those who do evil against you. So that's a New Testament passage saying that I am God and I will judge those who are against me. So that's that's a New Testament passage. It's difficult to take. It's difficult to swallow, if you will. But it's right there in black and white in God's Word. And then the last, we went back and we looked at Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 33:11 is God saying that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does everything he can to offer you the gift of eternal life if you will just do what he says. And for us, it's a belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he says, if you refuse that, there is judgment. But I take no pleasure in that because I don't want to see you die and be eternally separated from my love. I want to encompass you as a hen encompasses the chicks under her wings, as Jesus told the apostles. That's what God wants to do. That is his overriding character. But he is telling us that he will not stand for wickedness. He will not tolerate it in the end, and he will judge it. So we finished up last time in Matthew chapter 3. So if we could go to Matthew chapter 3, and let's look at that again, because this is getting into another aspect of what I'd like to to bring up about God and his judgment and its understanding. And we can only understand Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at John chapter 8 and James 1. We can only understand those if we have a firm grasp, a firm understanding, an accurate understanding of God's prophetic word about what he is going to do to those who disobey him, to those who refuse his free gift, his gospel, his good news message. If they refuse it, this is what's going to happen. So we need to understand that so that when someone in your life, and I'm speaking to us individually here, when someone comes into our life and they hear to some degree about this tribulation period that's supposedly going to happen, and God is going to judge those, and hey, the way to get away from that, to get out from under that wrath, be saved from that wrath, rescued from that wrath, is to say that you believe in Jesus, and hey, even better, get baptized. So that's where we go with John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, it introduces John coming into Judea of the wilderness and telling people to repent, for the kingdom is coming. And he says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and if you know your Bible pretty much at all, you know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious and quasi-political leaders in Israel at that time, and they did not believe in Jesus. In fact, they saw Jesus as their enemy. But they were also smart people from a secular, carnal sense, and you can see that here. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't just talk about it or come here and say, I want to get baptized, but show that you really do repent and you really do believe. And you do that through bearing good fruit. You bear good fruit as a result, as an outgrowth of that. Verse 9, and do not suppose that you, referring to the Pharisees and Sadducees, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. That it has nothing to do, your salvation has nothing to do with who is your genealogical ancestor. Because even today, in modern-day Israel, many of the religious people in Israel realize, unfortunately, Israel today is an agnostic or atheistic nation, or they follow ancient Judaism. They have no interest in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, an Orthodox or even a practicing Jew today will not say the name Jesus Christ. They will say that man. That's how much their eyes are veiled, as we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Their eyes are temporarily veiled during this period of time called the church age. And the purpose of the church, of course, it says in Romans 11, I believe it's verse 11, it says the purpose of the church is to make Israel jealous, to make them jealous about how God is treating these Gentiles. But nevertheless, these are Jews who believe that because they are descendants of Abraham, they will go to paradise. They will go to heaven simply because of that. And there are people that teach that today in the Gentile churches, and it's called dual covenant theology. There's a covenant of salvation through Jesus for the Gentile, and there's a covenant of salvation through Abraham simply by being in the bloodline that saves the Jew. And that is not biblical at all, but that's what's taught in the Jewish, Judaic religion. And that's what's being referred to here by John the Baptist. You say that you're from Abraham as your father. Well, that really means nothing. Thank you for saying that, but that really means nothing. So he's saying, you are a brood of vipers. You are here giving lip service to Jesus Christ, and then you want to get baptized so that you can simply say that you've been baptized. know that the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches between your head and your heart. These Pharisees and Sadducees were using their heads. They were analyzing the situation and realizing, if I simply say a few words and get baptized, I'm okay. Well, how many of your friends and acquaintances, dear listener, are like that today? That make a statement, perhaps go down front at church, get baptized, and then you watch their lives afterwards, and they are acting nowhere near what the Bible would say a Christian should act like. So they are really no different than these Pharisees and Sadducees. So it's something that we need to be aware of, and it's what it requires is biblical discernment. Discernment is an understanding of God's word in such a way that the Holy Spirit can show you the truth, discerning the spirits, that you can see, if you will, below the surface of a person. Because a person, and we're going to see that in a while here in some of the scriptures yet to come in part 10, point 10, that show that people can be awfully persuasive in their language and make you think that they're Christians when they're really not. And God, of course, sees through all of this. So you can share the good news, and you can also share, as the situation presents itself, the judgment of God. If they are saying, I don't really need your Jesus, after you explain it to them, I don't really need your Jesus, you can say, well, here are the consequences. Well, they may come back and say, well, you know, I've been thinking about it, and maybe I do like your Jesus. Well, this allows you to look below the surface to see, are they true or not? And ultimately, let me make the point very clear here. Ultimately, God is the judge. We do not judge the salvation of a person, regardless of what happens. Ultimately, God knows that, because he is going to be the final arbiter of that person's salvation and whether they go to heaven or hell when they stand before the judgment. So, but we can be, as they say, fruit inspectors. We can see whether or not they are following after Jesus or following after Satan. It's either one or the other. So we see that in Matthew 3, 7 through 9. And now what I'd like to do is go to John in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let me introduce this next passage to you. Again, it's the point about what people say as opposed to what people believe and therefore do. And in John chapter 8, starting at verse 28, it says, "So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Verse 30, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Verse 33, these Jews that are saying they believe Jesus' word, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" We want to take some time to delve into this John chapter 8 passage. There's so much to talk about here, and to understand about how people can say one thing and mean another. But we will do that in our next program, because we want to try and answer a question from a listener, as we always do to close out each program. And we have a question today from Bob in Kingsport. And Bob's question is there a difference between paradise and heaven? A difference between paradise and heaven. That's a great question, Bob, because we hear both, and we sometimes wonder, are they the same, or are there two different places? And, you know, when I think about where a perfect place is, a perfect place in the world today, my mind goes to the word paradise, because I'm thinking on a carnal, secular, earthly sense, I'm thinking of a paradise where everything is just perfect. And it's a place where there is perfection. Paradise is a place where there is perfection. So as a Christian, now we're moving from a carnal perspective to a Christian perspective, we know that the only perfect place where there is perfection is where God is. And where God is heaven. So could paradise and heaven be the same place? The answer is yes, Bob, but it wasn't always yes. And that's the point we want to explore as we try to answer your question using the scriptures here. In the Old Testament, so we need to make the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, the difference between the Old Testament and up to the time that Jesus was glorified back into heaven. When a righteous person died, their bodies went to a physical grave, as they do today. But in the Old Testament, their spirits went to a place that we have come to call Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. And that term is found one time in the entire Bible. And let's go to that place where it's found. So I want us to go to the New Testament in your Bible. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We want to start from Matthew and work our way to the right to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we want to get to chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we want to look at the story, the account, because it's in the Bible, so it is truth, it did happen, the account of Lazarus and the rich man, and both of these men died. So let's look at Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19, and we want to go through the end of the chapter. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Verse 20. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. So Lazarus, this poor man, was laid at the gate of the rich man. And it says that Lazarus was covered with sores. Verse 21. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to, there it is, Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. So to step out of the scripture right here, verse 23, where they get the word Abraham's bosom is in this case, the rich man looked across this chasm from where he was in torment over to where he saw Lazarus leaning up against Abraham. So leaning up against Abraham's chest or his bosom. So it's an idea of great familiarity. It's like John leaning up against Jesus at the Last Supper. So he's in torment. The rich man is looking across at somebody in comfort, if you will. Verse 24, and he cried out, the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to where you will not be able, that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, No. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but I, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Okay, I apologize. Let me back up. I skipped verse 29. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30, but he, the rich man, said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, but he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Even if someone rises from the dead. Now, looking at this this account in Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus and the rich man, we see that there is a great divide in this place. And this place in the Hebrew language is called Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. It's called Sheol. And in the Greek New Testament, it's called Hades. So you'll hear Hades and Sheol. They are one and the same place. And it means the place of departed souls or spirits. So the term included both the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, if somebody went to Sheol or Hades, it was not necessarily a bad thing because there was a chasm dividing those that were going to eternal punishment and those that were going to eternal life. So that's the point that we want to make here, that for the Old Testament period, up until the time that Jesus was glorified back to heaven, if somebody died in righteousness, they went to Sheol or Hades, as did a person who died in unrighteousness. So it was one in the same place, and it was called Abraham's bosom at that particular time. So at that point, paradise and heaven were two different places. We'll pick up that in our next program. So remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.